Okay, we're on now. It's always positive. Friends, I actually have a confession to make to you. A couple of weeks ago, I actually wasn't in church, nor was my family. We're actually on our way down in a car, travelling between Brisbane and Coffs Harbour for a few days' holiday with my side of the family. And in fact, at the moment we really should have been taking our seats here at City North, we're in fact taking our seats at McDonald's in Ballina, getting a bit of a late breakfast. Now, we're in a bit of a rush, but I tell you, as I looked around, there were lots of people sitting there who weren't in a rush at all. They were quietly sitting around, whiling the morning away, having their coffee and bacon burger, reading the newspaper. You know, many people are doing that this morning, right around Brisbane, around Queensland, around Australia. They're not here, they're not in church. And because I'm sure, like you, I'm at church most weeks, I don't get to see how the other half live, or actually how the other 92% of Australians who don't attend church regularly, and by that the census means at least once a month, how they live. Because I'm here, you're here. There are lots of Australians who sleep in. In fact, most Australians sleep in each Sunday morning and have their coffee with real coffee beans. Not in church. It's interesting, last year Mark McCrindle, one of the social demographers who's commonly quoted, a Christian, by the way, trained down at the Baptist College in Sydney, he actually made the statement from his research that there are more churches than there are schools in Australia. 13,000 churches, 9,500 schools. Christianity is the number one religion. 61.7% of our country identify as Christian. The next closest religion interests Buddhism, 2.5%. Line up 100 Australians, 61 of those call themselves Christians, but only 8 of those attend church at least once a month. And so he asked the question, why? He researched why. There are lots of reasons given, too busy to attend, they don't believe the Bible, they had arguments with ministers, they thought it was outdated, they don't accept how it's taught. But by far the biggest reason, almost half those who responded, 47%, said the main reason they don't go to church is they see church as irrelevant to their life. Which then brings us to the question of our message this morning. For those of us who are part of the 8% minority, why do we bother? Why do we turn up week after week for church rather than just sleeping or watch maybe a church service on TV or listen to our favourite podcast of a preacher somewhere else? Why do we bother actually going to church? What do we actually achieve by meeting together that we can't possibly achieve if we don't meet together? That's what we're going to consider this morning. And our reading from Hebrews chapter 10 gives us some surprising answers. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 through to verse 25. Those of you who are using the red Bibles in the seats there, be on page 1873. Hebrews chapter 10, coming in at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray, friends. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in your word you address the very reasons why we should meet together. Father, may it come as a great encouragement this morning, and may that in itself spur us on towards love and good deeds as we look forward to the coming of our dear Lord Jesus from heaven. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, what do we achieve by meeting together that we can't possibly achieve if we don't meet? At least Hebrews 10 gives us two reasons. Verse 24, it tells us that as we meet together, we actually get to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 25, second reason, we can encourage one another. So friends, we're going to unpack those phrases a little bit more. What it means to spur one another on, what it means to encourage one another. And firstly, verse 24, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. That is, every Christian has a responsibility to encourage, to help, to assist, to stimulate their fellow Christians, their fellow brothers and sisters, to live lives that please the Lord Jesus. Because that is our big goal, friends. God is working everything in the life of the Christian towards one goal, and that is that we look like the Lord Jesus. Everything good and bad, that's the goal he's working towards. That's Romans 8, 28, that's what it means. And we quote 28 very easily, don't we? For God works all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and we say, great, I apply that. It's going to work everything good for me. But we don't think what the good is. We think it means a good marriage or a good job or a good life. It tells us in the next verse, verse 29, what the good is. For though God predestined, he conformed to the image of his son. So those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, God's goal for us is that we are conformed, that we are shaped, that we are fashioned into the shape of the Lord Jesus. That's the goal our lives are heading towards, and the way he does that is by working everything in our lives, verse 28, to achieve that good, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that's through suffering or hardship, chronic illness, losing your job. Lots of things that God will work, not just everything working out easily for us. And so, friends, if that is God's goal for all of us as believers, then of course it makes sense that we should get alongside one another and help in that process. That can mean actually turning each other towards God's word, being there as a person who prays with others in times of challenge, one who actually helps others financially. It can also actually mean coming alongside one another and address issues where we are not living like the Lord Jesus would have us live, and actually address areas of sin in each other's lives. Sure, doing that lovingly, but still doing that, not just leaving that for the pastor to do. Friends, together as a group of believers, we are to stimulate, we are to motivate, we are to help each other, so we all become more godly in the faith. And yet secondly, verse 25, encouraging one another, that is, we are to support and reassure one another, showing deep concern for each other's spiritual situation in life. If people that you know have been coming to church and are not coming anymore, particularly if they're not going anywhere, then we have a responsibility to go and draw those sheep back in. And when we encourage one another, when we spur one another on, what we are doing is actually building each other up in Christ, to use Paul's language. And building each other up in Christ is a major part of what it means to worship God together. Worship isn't something we just do on a Sunday. For if you were to get a group of Christians together and ask why do we go to church, many would answer, I think, to worship God. The Bible gives a different answer. Hebrews 12 tells us worship isn't something we just do at church. In fact, the first two verses of Hebrews 12, just flick over the next page. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who are mentioned, the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin so easily entangles. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a great crowd of witnesses here, people who are encouraging, spurring us on, in a sense, who are almost watching us in that sense. We are conscious that sin is the thing that so easily, so quickly trips us up. Even in the context of church, that can happen. In fact, Paul makes a point in Romans 12, worship, he says, is actually something which is all of life. And therefore, in view of God's mercy, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And worship is something we do at church, but it's not just restricted to church. Worship fundamentally is about obedient living, is about living as a godly person, which I hope we are doing all the time, or seeking to do all the time. And so church isn't just for worship, but it includes what we do at church. Church is far bigger than that, and worship is bigger than that. And yet later on in the passage in Hebrews 12, it actually gives us a mind-bending answer regarding how we are to think about church and what we are doing here. Where in verses 18 to 24, it contrasts the church in the Old Testament with the church in the New. Verse 18 begins by contrasting the church in the Old Testament, but interestingly it doesn't go to the temple or the tabernacle, the places where you think it would talk about. That's the place where the Old Testament people went to worship. Interesting, what it teaches us here is the place that Israelites went to meet with God, the place they actually went for church, it actually points to the time when they received the Ten Commandments from Moses. If I had another sermon, I could actually take you back to Deuteronomy 18 and 19, where at three times, as Moses is reflecting back 40 years, what happened 40 years before when he received the Ten Commandments, as the people were gathered around the Mount Sinai, he actually calls that day the Day of the Church. The NIV just calls it the Day of the Assembly, but it's actually literally there, the Day of the Church. In fact, the one day when Israel gathered for church was on that day. And the motto was God's people gathered together to hear God's word. And that's what the writer in Hebrews 12 says here, reading from verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. He's thinking back to Mount Sinai. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to a voice speaking those words, that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So the writer here is saying, look, the church in the Old Testament was a terrifying experience. The one day when Israel met for church, the Ten Commandments were received, there was a continual trumpet blast that got louder and louder and louder and louder. And there was smoke and there was fire and there was an earthquake and people trembled with fear being in the presence of a holy God. That's church in the Old Testament. You think, well, hopefully church in the New Testament isn't such a terrifying experience. And yet for church in the New Testament, it's interesting that the model that the writer gives us. So it doesn't even talk about what we are doing today. It actually talks about the gathering of God's people in heaven. Now, verse 22, Hebrews 12. But you, that is you Christians he's running to, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The picture here of the New Testament church is one of, again, like the Old Testament church, of people gathering together around God's word to hear God's word. That was the Old Testament model. That is the New Testament model. It's the model in heaven of believers gathered together around God's word, hearing from God. That is the consistent picture of church. And yet, friends, did you notice twice in that reading the tense that was used? It doesn't say, verse 22, but you will come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, like when you die. It says, you have come already. You are already there, the writer says. Or, continue on in the verse, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The writer of the Hebrews is saying something remarkable in terms of our thinking about church, is that if you are a Christian here this morning, if you are a person who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus, one who's received the Holy Spirit, or if you're not a believer yet, but you will become one in the future, what the writer here says is at the moment you are already in heaven with the Lord Jesus, gathered around God's throne, hearing from God. Yes, you are here, but you're also there. You think, well, how can we be in two places at once? Well, I don't fully understand that, because I don't understand fully what it means for us as believers to be in Christ. If we were to go back even to Ephesians 4 or Romans 6, talks about, you know, as Christians we have died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. As Christians we are in Christ, and it's like we were actually there at the time. In the same way, because we are in Christ, clothed with his righteousness, we are actually, in that spiritual sense, with him already in heaven. And so, friends, if we are already spiritually gathered together around God's throne to hear from God, that's one of the reasons why we gather together now. Man, it would make no sense if that is the reality that is already there. Of course we do that now. We gather together. And just as we are gathered together in heaven to hear God's word around his throne, so we gather together, again, around God's word to hear from God. That is the picture of church. It's the Old Testament picture. It's the heavenly picture. And therefore shapes what we do now. And so the way that we then encourage one another, the way that we actually spur one another on towards love and good deeds, is actually through that same word. The word of God is central to everything we do, including the way we do church. It's actually the word of God is the instrument by which we actually build one another up. And so if we're going to be serious here at City North about building each other up in Christ by God's word, I'd like to suggest to you there are at least five things that we will do together each Sunday as part of our formal gathering. And the first thing is we'll actually read God's word together. I mean, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Timothy 4, where he actually make sure that the public reading of Scripture does not dissipate, does not be neglected in your church. The public reading of Scripture is sadly something that's becoming increasingly common for churches to drop out of their church services. Not just reading a verse here or reading a verse there, but actually having chunks of Scripture read out in all sorts of different contexts. Churches who actually neglect the public reading of Scripture, really what they are saying is that even if they have what they might call a sermon, they're really saying that the words of a person are more important than the words of God. friends, the very first thing that we would have in a church service, well before anyone gets up to preach, the very first thing we would have would be the public reading of Scripture, because God actually speaks through His Word, speaks as His Word is read. So that is the very first thing that we will do. And of course, all of Scripture is God's Word, so we would expect over time to be hearing readings from the Old Testament as well as from the New Testament as well. Friends, the second thing we'll do if we are serious about building each other up through God's Word is actually preach the Word. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the Word, he says to Timothy, in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. And friends, again, the actual preaching of God's Word is something that's increasingly neglected. That's one of the reasons why our pastors here at City North, where we actually preach what we call expository preaching, we actually work our way through books or sections of the Bible. We've been working our way in the last couple of months through the book of John. We're actually letting God's Word speak for itself. I mean, more than 90% of churches in Brisbane do not do that. It's actually probably a higher figure than that. That's a conservative figure. Most is just whatever idea the preacher dreamed up that week to speak on. We actually need to actually continue to let God speak to us. And so, by and large, actually working through sections of the Bible, sure, at times we're addressing different topics along the way as part of that. We will do a little series on different topics, but again, letting that actually be done in some sort of consistent way. But having the Word preached, keeping God's Word central to even the way we actually approach the Bible. And hopefully that's reflecting the way we engage the Bible in our Bible study groups as well. So you want to be, again, working through sections or passages or whole books of the Bible as your sort of staple diet. Not the only diet, but it's your staple diet for what we're actually doing. Friends, the third way we actually keep God's Word central is not just reading the Word and preaching the Word, it's actually praying the Word as well. Paul, again, the 1 Timothy 2 passage in verse 1, he says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, for those who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, while, of course, the injunction to pray isn't just confined to church, Paul here, as he's talking to Timothy as pastor of the church in Ephesus, particularly has in mind the public prayers in church as well. And it's very important that we actually pray as well in the way that God would teach us to pray. Doesn't mean we have to recite the Lord's Prayer every week. Sometimes that might be a good thing to do. But again, look at the sorts of things that Scripture encourages us to pray. I find very easy for my prayers to become very narrow. As I'm actually turning back to Scripture, actually letting, sometimes praying the words of Scripture themselves. And making sure we've actually got a good balance between actually praising God for who He is and confessing our sins and thanking God for the way He's been working, even in hardship. And actually bringing our requests to Him, rather than just praying for things that are just about our church. Praying for the needs of the world. Praying for the work that our missionaries are involved in. Praying for the work of other agencies. Praying for God to act to bring those in our community that are failing safe in the Lord Jesus. Praying for, that He'll actually work in us who are actually willing to actually go and share that message here and to all parts of the world. And the fourth thing we'll do is, as well as praying and preaching and reading the Word, is actually singing the Word as well. Having God's Word shape even what we sing, because, friends, I wonder how many songs you can recall, the words of how many songs. Not just Christian songs, the radio comes on. So many of those songs, the music has a way of actually going into our heads. Advertisers know that and use that to great effect. But friends, so many clever people have put the words of Scripture or great scriptural truths together in song for us. It's a way of actually helping us to remember the great truths of Scripture and actual whole passages of Scripture. We actually maybe even know singing even more than we can just quote. And so, friends, it makes it very important then, those who are involved in our music ministry at church, the sort of songs that are selected. There's lots of songs out there by Christian artists, but not all of those are suitable for singing in a corporate or a public context as we are. So it's very important, again, that the sort of songs that are chosen and the songs that we sing are ones that are actually building us up. They're actually teaching us the great truths of God, the great truths of the faith, encouraging, spurring one another on, rather than songs that focus on how great we are or how much even we love God. And friends, the final thing that we will do, if we would have the Word of God shape us, as well as praying and preaching and singing, is actually acting the Word as well. And by that I mean we've just had an example of that this morning, having the gospel acted out for us in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Because in those, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are acting out again, being reminded again of the body and blood of our Lord shed for us. As we have a baptism service in 2 weeks, those who are being baptized, it reminds us again of the physical union that we have in Christ, identifying with his death and resurrection. And so, friends, in terms of our actual church services, for us what goes on between sort of 9 and 10:30 or between 6:30 and 8 on a Sunday, as we encourage each other, we spur one another on through God's Word, particularly as we preach the Word, as we read the Word, as we pray the Word, as we sing the Word, and as we act out the Word. There are other things, of course, that we can meaningfully do as part of our service that are all good things to do. We want to make sure that the Word of God is the thing that is shaping us for what we are doing. But the great news is that we can actually build one another up both before church and actually after church as well, not just during the service. We can therefore do that by praying about where we sit at church. I wonder whether you've ever done that, prayed about where you sit. Do you just sit in the same spot each week, next to the same people each week? Or just when you get here, you're running late, so you just sit wherever there's a spare seat? You know, friends, church is a place where Christians come to work. We fundamentally come to church for the sake of others, not for our own sake. We are there and we come here to build each other up, to edify one another. As we've already seen, we actually come to serve. And therefore, if we're actually serious about coming to serve and have a servant heart, we'll actually have, even before we've arrived at church, we'll be praying about, God, who can I minister to today? Who can I serve today? And part of that actually means turning up early, so you actually can be there to actually greet people, not just relying on the Camerons this morning to be the welcomers. Sure, they're kindly welcoming people, did a great job handing out the bulletins, but lots of us can be here welcoming people as they come in, finding someone you might be able to sit with and talk with. I mean, if the Macy family hadn't have come early this morning and been here before church with their family, I wouldn't have been blessed and encouraged by them in the conversation that we had. It's because they were actually here. We can be looking out for new people as they arrive. You know, if you've visited a church, often you don't know what to do, where to sit, where the toilets are. You sit next to new people. That could be your role today. You're looking out for people. You say, oh, that's a new person, or someone I don't know, and I sit next to them. And you can actually explain who the people are who get up and do announcements or preach or lead the prayers, where the toilets are, where the Sunday school is. If they're not familiar with the Bible, you can actually get the Bible out and turn to the page and share it with them. And then you're right there after the service, you can then actually be there to actually introduce them to your friends, introduce them to others, look after them, there are lots of ways that we can actually serve one another. Friends, not coming to church is a fundamentally selfish thing to do. When we can come to church but choose not to come to church, I know we're sick, we're in hospital, you know, but I'm saying if you just get up and just say, I couldn't be bothered today, then what we're really saying is I actually don't care enough about my brothers and sisters at church, or those who are they going to bring, or new people, to actually make the effort. Because we fundamentally come to serve others. We naturally serve others by welcoming people rather than just letting them stand by themselves, both before and actually after the service. Again, if we are early, we actually hear then to welcome the friends that others bring along as well. It's nothing worse than if you bring along people and you've got no one to introduce them to, because there's no one here. And we being there to actually welcome the friends of others and actually go up to them and introduce ourselves. It makes it so much easier for those who've actually brought them along to actually, so they can actually see that actually what we have here is a caring church at City North. We can actually build one another up, and by having meaningful conversations both before and after the service, rather than just talking about what happened in the sport during the week or what was on the news. I want to actually pick up some thoughts for the sermon and say, look, you know, what are you made of that? And how do you think about applying that? We can actually ask people how they're going spiritually, how they're going witnessing at work, what's going on in their lives. And maybe our ministry after this morning's service would just be to listen to someone and to hear about where they're at and to pray with them. And yes, if after service, you know, we had all these people actually praying together in small groups, people who would come along, I think that's a little bit strange, newcomers. But I think it would be a powerful witness that we actually do love one another and do care about one another enough to pray. And then friends, a final way that we can actually build one another up after the service is actually by staying around, not leaving during the closing song. Being around sort of for morning tea, taking every opportunity you can to talk to people. You see a need to help clear away communion or wash up or people to talk to. Just not rushing away. I mean, gone are the days where we're just trying to fit church in between sort of, you know, breakfast and brunch. There are just so many ways that we can serve so many people to serve. But we have to be here to do it. And for not only do we build one another up and spur one another on and encourage one another during our service and before the service and after the service, but we have lots of opportunities during the week as well. For those of you who are in midweek Bible study groups, you know what I'm talking about. For in Bible study groups, again, the model is gather together around God's word to hear from God. And so that same model, of course, should shape the sort of things that we do in our home groups. But as we meet together and also hear from one another and actually pray for one another and bear one another's burdens, it's another way we're actually spurring one another on. You know, it's very hard for that to happen. In fact, impossible to happen if you're not in a group. And friends, there's other opportunities, like when we have times of prayer in the church or through our hospitality, where we're actually inviting people, it might be into your home, or it might be at a coffee shop, it might be providing a meal for someone who might be sick. That's still hospitality. And we think of those who are faithfully preparing newcomers' lunches for us, providing morning teas. It's all the way of hospitality. The word for hospitality, at its heart, this means love of strangers. That's what it means in the original language. It's about extending the borders of our relationship. It doesn't just have to be around food, but often involves food. It's about spending time with people. And I wonder whether you came prepared to invite people back for lunch today. Might be back to your home, might be over at a cafe at Westfields at Chermside. Really doesn't matter. I wonder if you could easily do that. Some people you don't know, hey, would you like to come back for lunch? You say, oh, but that would be inconvenient. I haven't got any food. Well, buy some on the way home. Buy chicken and some bread rolls, a couple of tomatoes and some lettuce, and you're done. It doesn't have to be a big, fancy meal. It's about spending that time. It's about relationship. I think it's something we can all do easily. If that sounds too hard, invite someone for morning tea. There's some Tim Tams and coffee. It's about investing in others, friends. The bottom line is that whenever we gather together, whenever we get together, we're to build each other up in Christ through his word. And we have so many opportunities to do that. But friends, as I close, you know, it's impossible to actually do any of this unless we actually meet together. That's why verse 25 comes somewhat as a rebuke to us. Let us not give up, Hebrews 10, 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come back, we don't know when, but in the light of his coming, the writer to the Hebrews feels the need to actually have to encourage the believers to keep on meeting, because he knows the hard hearts, even of Christians, that we can find lots of excuses on any given day why not to gather together for our larger gatherings on Sundays, on our smaller gatherings during the week. And so we need to be reminded again that we are to keep gathering, to keep making the effort, to keep physically being what we are already spiritually in heaven, to keep gathering together and spurring one another up. The context there again of why we should be doing this is the return of the Lord Jesus. It's getting closer. And the Bible tells us as the day of Christ gets closer and closer, the lawlessness, the evil in our world will get worse. The ungodliness will increase. And so we need to be meeting together even more so in that context. Because the world, friend, does not spur us on towards love and good deeds. The world spurs us on towards ungodliness. That's what fills our TV screens. That's what fills our workplaces, by and large. And so, friends, we need to actually keep meeting and encouraging one another in the faith. We need to keep meeting together so we won't lose our zeal, so we don't drift from God or become hardened in sin. Instead of slacking off meeting together, the longer we go on the Christian faith, we actually should be increasing our gathering together, increasing our investment in each other, in the light of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even as we sit here, that for all those in Christ, Father, in a way we cannot fully comprehend, we are already gathered around your throne, hearing from you. And Father, by the way that we conduct ourselves in our formal gatherings in church, Father, before and after the services and during the week, help us to be servant-hearted people who look out for each other and, Father, spur one another on and encourage one another. And Father, may we do that through your word, individually and corporately, we pray. In the name of your dear Son who died for us. Amen.